The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Isn't it interesting how Donald Trump almost died? And then when Charlie died, the presidents talked more about heaven than he ever has. Have you noticed that?
Jesse, I've seen you cover thousands of Donald Trump speeches and many Don Jr. speeches. When was the last time you had Donald Trump and Donald Trump Jr. talking about Christ and their faith in God live on stage together? It was a remarkable moment.
And it actually reminds me of my favorite story ever. So it's about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and Jesus shows up and he starts talking about the people in power, and he starts doing the worst thing that you can do, which is telling the truth about people, and they hate it, and they just go bonkers. They hate it, and they become obsessed with making him stop. This guy's got to stop talking. We've got to shut this guy up. And I can just sort of picture the scene in a lamp-lit room with a bunch of guys sitting around eating hummus, thinking about what do we do about this guy telling the truth about us? We must make him stop talking. And there's always one guy with the bright idea, and I could just hear him say, I've got an idea. Why don't we just kill him? That'll shut him up. That'll fix the problem.
The most common phrase in all of the scriptures is fear not. Do not be afraid. This is a moment where people have a profound sense of purpose in life, and you can see it. You can feel that spiritual energy. People are no longer afraid. The intention of that assassin's bullet with Trump and with Charlie was to make us fear, to make us put our heads down and to not speak anymore. And now people are speaking up louder than ever. Fear not.
You can feel it in the air, this spiritual revival. And we, of course, referred you to Amos 7, the King's Chapel prophecy. I'll get to that in just a bit. But again, looking at the world today, there's so much evil, so much violence, so much division. And at the same time, so much religion as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. If you'd like to give feedback to the program, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. So this prophecy, Amos 7, we've read through this before. It's an article from last year around this time. President Trump promises a new era of Christian power. I mean, this is something we were drawing attention to even during his first term. The evangelical movement that really did throw its support behind Donald Trump. And now it seems to be gaining momentum and strength and power. This article from last year. Amos 7, verse 13 says, King Jeroboam II was supported by a religious movement known as the King's Chapel, which was centered around the cities of Bethel and Dan. I mean, that prophecy refers to him receiving support from the court, the kingdom's court, the judicial system, and then also religion, a religious movement. I mean, in the case of the court, you had the Ninth Circuit rule yesterday that, yes, Trump can send troops into Portland. And those cities, of course, are kicking and screaming. It's all politics. I mean, that wasn't the Supreme Court that issued that ruling, but the Ninth Circuit did smack down one of the rulings from a lower court. And here President Trump gets to uphold some law and order in America's big cities, which people just want to stay out of nowadays because they're so violent. They're overrun with homeless people. There's waste in literal human waste in the streets. And in the midst of all this, as I say, this wave of religious fervor, and we're going to see it emerge out of the heart of Europe as well. It says here, This chapel did not worship pagan deities like Baal, but rather used idols and pagan holidays to worship the true God of Israel. In other words, it represented a counterfeit version of the religion practiced at the temple in Jerusalem. And that's what the original Jeroboam I, did. I mean, he just basically started his own religion, and it was a counterfeit of what was happening in Jerusalem. It says, anciently, the king's chapel helped save Israel by destroying Baal out of Israel and fighting a type of child sacrifice Baal worship involved. Ironically, it also succeeded in doing something even Jezebel failed to do, banishing God's prophet from Israel. It says further on, the Bible tells us that a time is coming when God's message, I mean, this is also discussed in Amos 7, God's message will be suppressed, not by atheists, communists, or the radical left, but by counterfeit Christianity. There is a religious clash coming. I mean, more than one. Again, we could get into Europe, radical Islam. In this case, you look at the King's Chapel right here in America. This is from Unheard. It says, nearly 60 years ago, Time Magazine, then an important publication, posed a discomfiting question on its cover. Is God dead? Yet today, a spiritual hunger grips America. With roughly two-thirds of religiously unaffiliated Americans still believing in God or a universal spirit, according to Pew. It says, overall, young people are drawing closer to a higher power, and new research reports that most Gen Z teens are more interested in learning more about Jesus, often using the internet to find new commitments. It's spreading even among young people. There's other articles I've seen in the news stack in the last week or two about the rising popularity of Bibles. I think it's actually in this particular article as well. 45% more people being baptized in historically anti-clerical France compared to last year. It's spreading in Europe too. It says here, The Spectator, according to The Spectator, there's a boom biblique, a rapid rise in sales of the Bible. More broadly, religious bookstores report a 20% increase in purchases since 2024. And on it goes. Well, is this a good thing? I mean, how could you criticize the rising popularity of owning Bibles? The Bible is God's word. Has to be a good thing, doesn't it? Well, when you get down to our heart, repentance, the sin question, the way we're living, if it's a religion that just kind of picks and chooses what it wants to believe and call it religious, that's not the religion of the Bible. We're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word is inspired by God. David French, MAGA is picking apart this article. I think it was at the New York Times recently. And David French, I mean, he is suffering from a severe case of TDS. He hates Trump. He also considers himself to be a very religious man. And I mean, in his mind, Jesus, if Obama comes now and speaks like an angel of light, well, according to his religion, you sit down with him and you try to, you know, find common ground. And you certainly don't make fun of him. You don't call him names. Donald Trump does that. So, I mean, those are the worst sins as far as David French is concerned. But he does make a pretty important observation here about the religious revival. It says here, despite what you may have heard about the renewal of interest in religion in America, we are not experiencing a true revival, at least not yet. I mean, and he's right. He's right about this. There has not been a revival of righteous living. Living according to God's commandments, repenting of sin. Bibles are flying off the shelves, I guess. But what has changed in our character, our nature? It says here, instead, America is closer to a religious revolution, and the difference between revolution and revival is immensely important for the health of our country. So as I say, MAGA doesn't like this article because they feel like, well, you're coming after the chapel. You're coming after, you know, this religious revival. I mean, what could be wrong with this? Listen to this, though. It says, time after time in Scripture, revival and renewal begins with repentance. As I say, he's right about this. He, on this point, he's right. And you can look into the Old Testament and see. Look at the period of Judges. I mean, this sin cycle that kept happening, and the only way to reverse it is when the nation, led by a righteous leader, turned to God in repentance. And then God would have mercy, and it would turn around. But inevitably, it had always returned back to sin. I mean, it was a dark period for Israel, ancient Israel. It says here in the book of Acts, when Peter spoke to a crowd in Jerusalem after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, listeners were cut to the heart. This is in Acts 2. And they cried out to Peter and the apostles, saying, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do with this fiery sermon message that you're giving to us? Our hearts are pricked. And read it. I mean, read it in Acts 2, verses 37, 38, 39. Peter says to repent and be baptized and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which is his divine nature. It says here in the Old Testament, when a king of ancient Judah, Josiah, heard the book of the law for the first time, he tore his robes in grief. When Jonah called on the people of ancient Nineveh to repent, Scripture records that the people of the city declared a fast and put on sackcloth, a sign of mourning for their sin. He says, in other words, revival begins with the people proclaiming by word and deed, I have sinned. I'm the problem here. He says, MAGA Christianity has a different message. It looks at American culture and declares, you have sinned. Here again, I think he's right. The problem is the culture, the wokeism, the transgender community taking over our schools. You have sinned, in other words. You're the problem. And we are righteous. And we see, it's not just in this direction. We see this mindset everywhere. You see it in the New Testament. You see it in the Gospels. People that were so consumed with identifying the sins in others that they couldn't see their own sins. Jesus encountered people like this. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and he entered again into the synagogue, Jesus did, and there was a man there with a withered hand. Verse 2 says, and they watched him. They watched Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Here were these Pharisees. They were so busy looking for sin in Jesus that they couldn't see their own sins. They were blind to their own sins. This is everywhere in our society. We're blind to our own sins, and that's what French is pointing out in that piece about the MAGA religious movement. What about your own sins? And then you look at some of his other writings, and the sins of the dear leader. I mean, as long as he sounds righteous, there's a lot you can love and appreciate there. I mean, all of this is evidence, as if we needed more of it, that this is not God's world. I mean, this is human reasoning. This is worshiping your own opinions, will worship. as it says in Colossians 2. Listen to the morning meltdown. There, Jim Comey, he's trying to get the judge to dismiss his case because, well, it's just the guy who's overseeing the case wasn't appointed the right way, and this is just a political attack from Donald Trump. Listen to the morning meltdown's take on Jim Comey. Now, with Comey, of course, there's no repentance. There's no, you know, yes, those leaks and the spying, it was unjustified. I apologize. I mentioned yesterday, you know, where, okay, so Bibi was forced to apologize for targeting terrorists, but what about the terrorists for targeting Jews? It's not God's world. Listen to this from the morning meltdown, clip 7.
Lawyers representing former FBI Director James Comey are asking a federal judge to dismiss the criminal charges he's currently facing. In motions filed yesterday, Comey's attorneys argue the U.S. attorney who brought the case against him, Lindsey Halligan, was unlawfully appointed. They also contend Comey is being unfairly targeted because of President Trump's, quote, personal spite against him. Comey has pleaded not guilty to charges stemming from congressional testimony in 2020 when he stood by previous testimony he gave in 2017 regarding the authorization of leaks to the media when he was head of the FBI. Comey's team argued the indictment arose from, quote, multiple glaring constitutional violations and an egregious abuse of power by the federal government, and that the, quote, bedrock principles of due process and equal protection have long ensured that government officials may not use courts to punish and imprison their perceived personal and political enemies.
Isn't that nice? I mean, the meltdown people and Comey's lawyers, they stand firmly against punishing or imprisoning their political enemies. This is what we've been witnessing for 10 years now. Targeting all things Trump. And now here comes this court brief. And I mean, it sounds so righteous. Well, obviously. You can look at Trump and just know, you can divine a motive. Of course he's targeting his political enemies. And what we were doing for 10 years was perfectly righteous. We were just trying to go after evil. They can't see their own sins. It works in every direction, doesn't it? Scarborough, we've played it before. He waxes eloquent from the scriptures. He's a Bible believer. Even Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, said both sides read from the same Bible. So how could they have such different positions? Why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Forget about everyone having one for a moment. Everyone's got a different view, a different opinion. And there's little, if any, discussion about repentance. I am the problem. That starts with me. Lots of finger pointing. Here's a bit more from MSNBC. Again, blaming Trump for all the problems that stem from the government shutdown. This is clip 8.
You know what, though? You know who's not affected? Mm-hmm. ICE. Mm-hmm. See, they made sure they can let people starve. They can let people use their health care. They can let students not get their scholarship money and pay for everything that's important. But ICE is still getting paid. In fact, Kristi Noem said that ICE is going to get a super check on October 22nd that will give them back pay and pay them for the next pay period. So we don't just know that Trump is an authoritarian. We know what his priorities are. I want people to starve. I want people to suffer. I don't care if they starve and suffer. But if my secret police are still working and grabbing teenagers off the street with masks, I'm good with it.
That's his religion. ICE is the Secret Service. Trump's an authoritarian. They're starving people because of the government shutdown. Did you know this? Did you know how many Americans are starving because all of the parks districts, the cost of the United States, have been shut down because they don't have any attendance at our national parks? It's just insane. the reasoning. God says in Isaiah 1, you better come and reason together with me out of the scriptures. Or else you're going to find yourself in a position where, you know, you're calling evil good and you're calling good evil. And you see all the problems and the sins in other people, but you don't see anything in yourself. Any religious revival, if it's true religion, it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance toward God. Here were these Pharisees. They were carefully watching every move of Jesus Christ, particularly on the Sabbath, because, well, Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. That's obvious from the Gospels. And so were the Pharisees. But they observed the Sabbath command self-righteously. They had a lot of righteous living according to their standard. They were self-righteous. And Mr. Armstrong used to say, the grave sin of self-righteousness, I mean, it's a terrible thing because you can't see your sins. You cannot see your own problems. But oh, how easy it is to see it in someone else. Verse 3, this is still in Mark 3. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he says unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Go back and read what he says in the second chapter of Mark about the Sabbath. Did you know there was this much instruction? Matthew 12 is another passage. John 5, I think it is. John 9, when Jesus healed someone on a Sabbath that also happened to be the last great day. You read about the holy days. You read about the Sabbath in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Just to look at Mark 2. This is not in my notes, but Mark 2, just to take a little bit of a diversion here for a moment on the subject of the Sabbath. That's something that, you know, those clips in the cold open, that was revolving around that memorial service for Charlie Kirk, who has a book coming out, you know, Stop in the Name of God. I mean, stop what you're doing. Stop working on the Sabbath. Start observing the Sabbath. This is Mark 2 and verse 26. And he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. And he gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and God made it for man. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. And you'll see that when you start obeying it. God created it in Genesis 2. More than 1,000 years before the tribe of Judah or the Jews even existed. He made it for man, as Jesus said here. And then you go right into the next chapter, which we just started reading a moment ago, and there were the Pharisees, very strictly and carefully observing everything Jesus did on the Sabbath. Notice verse 5 of Mark 3. It says, and when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other. It says Christ looked upon them with anger. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is such a thing as godly punishment. That's true Christianity. I've mentioned this in Life and Teachings before, but you'd be surprised at how many verses there are in the Gospels where Jesus upbraids them, or he's angry, or he's screaming, he's shouting. This is not the Jesus that most people in the world are familiar with, because they've been told another story about Christ. And if it's not biblical, if it doesn't spring from the Bible, if it doesn't come from the Gospels, then it's just some human idea or opinion. President Trump sat down, just speaking of punishment, of God delivered punishment for sins. Look at what happens when the sinners, the evildoers, or the traitors are not punished. Well, they just go right on sinning and proclaiming their righteousness as they do. Clip four.
Final question on the surveillance that has gone on. I mean, we've got reports that Congress collected 30 million lines of phone data during the January 6th investigation. They tapped the phones of 8 sitting lawmakers. What can you do to prevent this kind of surveillance? And how high up the chain did this go?
I think it went right up to the top. And I think it started with Obama, with Comey going up and giving me a briefing in 2016, 2015, the end of 2015 and 2016. And then I said to him, who knows about this? He said, President Obama, his wife, and Joe Biden. They sat in the Oval Office talking about it. But it went all the way through. Obama was involved. Biden was involved. Everybody. And then they got this guy, deranged Jack Smith, a lunatic. Mm. And they put him in because he was the meanest prosecutor you could find. He was sort of a failed prosecutor because he failed a lot of... He'd fail because he'd always go too far. And now he really went too far.
They all did. And President Trump, in the next clip here, he talks about what they were doing was illegal. Okay, so if it was illegal, has there been any repentance? There hasn't even been any punishment. This is clip five.
All of these indictments caused Obama the other day on a podcast to say that right now democracy is being threatened.
Yeah, no, he says that all the time. He's the one that threatened it by spying on my campaign. He started it. Obama spied on my campaign, and he did it knowing it was illegal. He knew it was illegal, but he started the whole thing. And there were a lot of dishonest people, and I suspect they'll be caught.
So he knew. Well, they have been caught. they were caught a long time ago. It was illegal. He knew it was illegal. And he's still just waltzing around, you know, hopping in on podcasts here and there, talking about Donald Trump's sins. Same with Jim Comey. So how do you solve all this? How do you get rid of this evil? Where is there any hint of repentance or change? Play one more in that interview, clip six.
But they were looking for bad, they thought I had bad things on them because they knew how bad they were.
So was it a conspiracy?
If they weren't bad, they wouldn't have known that.
Do you expect there will be charges that there was a conspiracy against you?
I don't know about charges. You know, I'm allowed to be involved in this. I'm the chief law enforcement officer of the United States. You know that, right? A lot of people say, oh, he's the president. He should. No, I'm the chief law enforcement. I'm allowed to be involved in it, but I haven't chosen to. I think Pam is doing a very good job. I think Cash is really coming onto his own. It's a field that he's very good at. I think they have some people that are very good. We're going to see what happens.
We'll see what happens. We've heard that quite a few times over the years. They spied, they leaked, they persecuted. I mean, they're openly calling for Donald Trump's assassination in these so-called No Kings protests. Secret Service just found a deer stand in the middle of West Palm Beach, close to the golf course, close to Mar-a-Lago. No hunting areas in sight, but a nice little camouflaged stand, perfect for an assassin. They tried to kill him twice last year. And who is being held to account for all the lawfare? Just to go back to, you know, what Comey's people are so upset about. You can't unleash lawfare against me. I'm Jim Comey. So much self-righteousness, so much self in what we consider righteous living, according to our standard. Jesus was angry here. Look at you self-righteous Sabbath keepers. As I'm healing this man's hand, it's been withered, and now he can use his hand. God performed a mighty miracle. They should have been jumping up and down, those Pharisees. Thank you for doing this. Their mind, it was on all of these meticulous little details of do's and don'ts. And they weren't thinking about service and giving and loving. These are also commands of God, just like the commandment regarding the Sabbath. How easy it is for us to get caught up in our own humanly devised system of religion. And then even call it a revival and say it's spreading. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They went and discussed how they could get rid of Jesus Christ. Well, we've just got to kill him, and that'll solve the problem. Everything's fixed. If we can just murder him and get rid of him. Do we see the same spirit today? Of course we do. I mean, there's a movement in the United, leave aside the religious revival for a moment and think about making assassinations great again, because there's quite a few people in America that are calling for just that. Look at how so many cheered for Charlie Kirk's murder. Yeah, they were happy with it. And there's people on college campuses going and kicking over makeshift memorials for Charlie Kirk. Yeah, they hate it because it's good that he was assassinated. And they want the same thing for Donald Trump. You saw that yesterday in the montage we played. Yeah, I hope he gets murdered. It's an upside down world. What does Isaiah 5 say? This is verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. God says, woe unto them who think they are wise. Wise in their own eyes. You know, I played some of those clips from that interview, Leslie Stahl with the peace, the ambassadors for peace, the diplomats, Witkoff and Kushner. I haven't even seen them all, but I just in reading the transcript, I'm there thinking, how can there be so much human wisdom on display? So much overconfidence, even arrogance. Wise in your own eyes, God says, woe unto you that are wise in your own eyes. Listen to a bit more from that 60 Minutes interview Sunday night, clip 13.
Steve, was there an understanding before this meeting that U.S. diplomats don't speak to organizations like Hamas?
I said to the president, are you comfortable with this? And he looked at me quizzically and saying, how would I not be comfortable? Who wouldn't take that meeting if that was going to lead to a deal?
As long as it leads to a deal, listen, we'll sit down with anybody. We will find a way to have some dialogue with the devil if we have to. I mean, it used to be said that you never negotiate with terrorists. Now, that's been turned on its head. Always negotiate with terrorists. I mean, if it can lead to a deal, we'd be crazy not to. So look at the world where we are. So much self-righteousness. You see the sins in others. You don't see the sins in self. And then in this case, in this bizarre world, you sit down with those who are, I mean, they're filming, murdering, executing the opposition in Gaza right now. They've violated the terms of the ceasefire agreement multiple times. I'll go through it with you in just a moment if we have time. And yet, you listen. It's quite revealing when you sit down and you listen to this interview and you see how that they think and you see what they're turning a blind eye to and you see how much faith they have in a piece of paper. And you also see, as I covered yesterday, how much animosity there is for the Jews, for Bibi Netanyahu. He's the one that's got to go and apologize. We see his sins clearly. Hamas's sins, not so much. Play clip 16.
I don't think it's coincidental that leaders are now coming to the White House saying, how do we move a peace deal to, forward on, in Ukraine? And we're getting calls from the Iranians. So
what?
Yeah.
So what are they saying? What?
Peace is infectious now.
Who are the Iranians calling? You?
Well, we're there to, you know, hopefully have a long-term diplomatic solution with Iran.
Iran's calling, and we're answering. Hamas, I mean, when he asked President Trump about meeting with Hamas representatives, why wouldn't I be comfortable with that? Let's make a deal. Let's make a deal with Iran. Peace is infectious. Is that true? I mean, we're talking about a Bible revival, right? Is peace infectious? Does it just naturally spread because you're willing to sit down with Hamas? So now Iran's on the phone. I mean, this is dangerous. This is dangerous thinking. This is confusion on the sin question. This is just human reasoning run amok.
The peace agreement. BBC lists out all of the points. There's 20 of them. They don't all apply to Hamas. Some apply to the Israelis. But you pick apart these points. This was agreed to, what, October 10th? And what are we at today? October 21st. We're not even 2 weeks into it.
And this is the plan drawn up by Witkoff and Kushner. Number one, Gaza will be de-radicalized, a terror-free zone that does not pose a threat to its neighbors. That's number one. The Times of Israel has an article, The Return of Hamas, with wave of executions, terror group reasserts control in Gaza. The situation's frightening, Mohammed said. From the moment the ceasefire began, we started seeing random killings. It sows fear among Gaza residents. And again, what is point one of the ceasefire agreement? Gaza will be de-radicalized, a terror-free zone that does not pose a threat to its neighbors. Well, they haven't exactly abided by that one. That's number one. Number two, Gaza will be redeveloped for the benefit of the people of Gaza who have suffered more than enough. Well, that's kind of vaguely worded, and you could, I guess, as Kushner even brought out yesterday, I mean, we're just getting started. But listen, we envision a Garden of Eden utopia for the Gazan residents. They just need an alternative to Hamas, and then they'll happily vote Western. They'll vote for a Western-style democracy. Number three, if both sides agree to this proposal, the war will immediately end. Israeli forces will withdraw to the agreed-upon line to prepare for a hostage release. During this time, all military operations, including aerial and artillery bombardment, will be suspended, and battle lines will remain frozen until conditions are met for the complete staged withdrawal. So Israel, you know, Israel has to withdraw. They've got to cease firing. And then here you have Hamas on Sunday, as I covered yesterday on the show, firing away at the Rafah crossing, killing Jews, doing what they do best. I mean, this is the sole purpose for Hamas's existence, killing Jews. And they were at it again on Sunday. So much for the ceasefire. But, well, we can kind of turn a blind eye to those sins. Because, after all, we sat down with them and they were wearing suits, the representatives in Qatar.
Number four, within 72 hours of Israel publicly accepting this agreement, all hostages alive and deceased will be returned. Well, they returned the living ones and just a few of the dead ones. And they say, well, we can't really find them. They murdered them, and they're covering up the evidence. They didn't agree to the term. You've got to release, within 72 hours, all remaining hostages, living or dead, all of them. And they haven't done it. If you skip down to number 9 on the ceasefire agreement, Gaza will be governed under the temporary transitional governance of a technocratic, apolitical Palestinian committee responsible for delivering the day-to-day running of public services and municipalities for the people in Gaza. Has that happened? Are we even in the early stages of that happening? Hamas is executing the opposition in the streets of Gaza, even as we speak. And it's all over social media. We won't show you the worst of it. But here are their goons traveling the streets of Gaza with their machine guns, murdering their own people. And we're talking about how wonderful it's going to be for the people of Gaza now that Israel, for its part, has stopped firing. No, it's worse. It's actually worse. That's the truth. Number 13 on the agreement. Hamas and other factions agree to not have any role in the governance of Gaza directly, indirectly, or in any form. I mean, this is laughable. This is ridiculous. And then you go and sit down with Leslie Stahl of all people, and talk about, this is wonderful. I can't believe how good the negotiations went. And we were betrayed by Bibi because he was targeting terrorists in Qatar that give safe haven to Hamas, its leadership. But we really have, what did I play for you yesterday? Deep relationships with the people of Qatar. And now Hamas, I guess. And now Hamas. Jerusalem Post, Hamas secretly planning role in Gaza's future government despite ceasefire deal. There you go. Well, that violates the deal. They are to have no role directly or indirectly. Number 12, no one will be forced to leave Gaza, and those who wish to leave will be free to do so and free to return. We will encourage people to stay and offer them the opportunity to build a better Gaza. Sounds so good. It sounds so nice. This is number 13. All military terror and offensive infrastructure, including tunnels and weapon production facilities, will be destroyed and not rebuilt. There will be a process of demilitarization of Gaza until the supervision of independent monitors. That's the terms of the agreement that Kushner and Witkoff drew up. And it hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. Unless someone goes in there to destroy Hamas. And there's quite a few Arab nations that are hoping Israel will finally do that. But, I mean, as far as Western education is concerned, The universities in America and Britain, they don't want to see that happen. No, the Jews are the problem. The Jews are the problem. Times of Israel. Hamas aims to keep grip on Gaza security and can't commit to disarm, senior official says. Well, there you go. So what happens if you violate the terms of a ceasefire agreement? What happens if you decide, I don't want to make peace? Evidently, nothing. Nothing happens. Hamas isn't acting like a defeated force, which puts the entire Gaza ceasefire at risk. That's the Times of Israel. I mean, this should be all over America's media. But, you know, as it is, a few articles in the Jerusalem Post, maybe the Times of Israel. But the diplomats that brought both sides together I mean, they're winning over Leslie Stahl. They're winning over The Guardian. This is certainly not God's world. Listen to this exchange from that 60 Minutes interview, clip 14.
Let me give you sort of the crux of what's at the bottom of why meeting them was so important. There's so much mistrust between Hamas and the Israelis. Doha accentuated that. And the president said, we will stand behind this deal. We will not allow the terms of this deal for any party to be violated.
And both sides will be treated fairly.
And both sides will be treated fairly.
So you get to the meeting in Egypt, and you're in a meeting with the chief Hamas negotiator, mm-hmm. right? And you're meeting him for the first time. This is just a month after the attack in Doha.
So we got into the room. The lead negotiator was sitting right next to me.
That negotiator was in Doha when the Israelis struck.
Correct.
He survived, mm-hmm. but his son was killed. Is
right.
that right?
That's right. And we expressed our condolences to him for the loss of his son. He mentioned it. And I told him that I had lost a son and that we were both members of a really bad club, parents who have buried children. And you know, Jared describes it maybe a little bit better than me.
Because you were watching.
Yeah, what I saw at that moment was very interesting. We go into a room and you have the Qataris, the Turks, and the Egyptians, and then we meet the four representatives of Hamas, which is a terrorist organization. And I'm looking at these guys and I'm thinking these are hardened guys who have been through 2 years of war. They've obviously, you know, they greenlit an assault that raped and murdered and did some of the most barbaric things. They've been holding hostages while Gaza's been, you know, bombed, and they've withstood all the suffering. But when Steve and him spoke about their sons, it turned from a negotiation with a terrorist group to seeing two human beings kind of showing a vulnerability with each other.
Wow. So the conversation turned... If I get what he's saying there at the end, they went from a terrorist organization to just simply two human beings. Where is the repentance? To just come back to what we talked about at the start. And where is just even the simple obedience to the rules, the guidelines, the terms of the peace agreement? This is unbelievable, watching this play out. And just as I said yesterday, I mean, you can see why in the end the ambassadors for peace are not just going to be weeping. They're going to be weeping bitterly as they see what they've done. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've caused. Is there any hint of repentance? Four Hamas representatives in suits. They probably trimmed their beards for the meeting too. They're in Egypt. They're meeting with Kushner. They're meeting with Witkoff. And they're talking about losing sons and all the suffering that Hamas has been through. 2 years of war, again, implying that Israel's a big part of the problem. No one's that I know of, I touched on this yesterday, no one representing Hamas has even apologized to the Jews. No one has apologized. Far from it. They celebrate October 7, and they get the support of a lot of university campuses in the West. What a propaganda. I mean, you see the impact of Hamas propaganda. Here are U.S. representatives giving this terrorist organization legitimacy. And they love it. Hamas loves this. And then they defy America and all the terms of the ceasefire agreement. And they say, we're not going to do it. We're not giving up power. We're not going to disarm. We're not blowing up the tunnels. We're not going to give you the remaining dead bodies. None of it. I mean, they're like 0 for 7. They're like 0 for 8. If you just go through the terms, all 20 of them, they're certainly not batting 1,000. But now Israel's got to abide by the terms, or Donald Trump's going to lower the boom on Bibi. Look at what Hamas gets away with. Look at what, just period, what people get away with in the world of today. It's not going to be this way in the world tomorrow. Finally, we're going to be part of a revival that starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. I am the problem. That's what we're all going to have to admit. And then we can turn to Jesus Christ and God can begin opening our minds to the truth. Comes back to the sin question. Comes back to repentance. This was Tucker at that memorial service for Charlie Kirk, clip 12.
But the main thing about Charlie and his message, he was bringing the gospel to the country. He was doing the thing that the people in charge hate most, which is calling for them to repent. So how is Charlie's message different? And Charlie was a political person who was deeply interested in coalition building and in getting the right people in office because he knew that vast improvements are possible politically. But he also knew that politics is not the final answer. It can't answer the deepest questions, actually. That the only real solution is Jesus. And the reason, it's really simple. Politics, at its core, is a process of critiquing other people and getting them to change. Christianity, the gospel message, the message of Jesus, begins with repentance. Christianity calls upon you to change. Our core prayer, given to us by Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, demands that we forgive other people, but preceding that is a request for our forgiveness. In other words, forgive us our sins, meditate on what we've done wrong, how we've fallen short, and then it becomes possible to forgive other people. That is a call to change our hearts from Jesus, and that is the only way forward in this country. That is the only solution to where we all know we're going. And Charlie knew where we were going without that. It's only an acknowledgement that what Charlie was really saying is that change begins, the only change that matters, when we repent of our sins. We, me. A recognition that the real problem is me and how fallen I am. And that was the reason that Charlie was fearless at all times, truly fearless to his last moment. He was unafraid. He was not defensive, and there was no hate in his heart.
So similar to what David French wrote in that piece at the New York Times, starts with me. And that's true. Starts with repentance, and that is true. But look at how little repentance there is in the world today. If we just step back and we're honest and we're objective, look at how much sin is just, you know, dismissed, casually pushed aside. It's no big deal. I mean, October 7 was 2 years ago. Let's just move on and stop the firing. Well, if you're Israel, or, you know, Jim Comey or whoever, I'm not really going to get involved. I mean, Pam's doing a pretty good job, but, you know, we're moving on. This is the golden era, the golden age for America. Repent. This is recorded as the first word Jesus Christ uttered when he began his ministry on earth. That's from an article we produced at the Royal Vision magazine on the subject of repentance earlier this year. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Before there's forgiveness, there has to be repentance. There has to be change. And that's what true repentance is. It's not just, as is pointed out in this article, it's not just feeling sorry or having sorrow. That's just worldly repentance.
Godly sorrow brings about change. Change in your attitude, a change in your behavior. Obedience to the laws, the rules. The rules set forth in the agreement that we're going to have peace. You've got to abide by the rules, right? Well, you would think. But then if they don't, well, just kind of let it go. Let it go. The shooting has stopped. And by the way, it's not so much a terrorist group anymore. It's two people. It's two human beings with sons. It really is. I mean, it's not just that this is not God's world. That's true. That's true, obviously. But we're right at the very last days before the return of Jesus Christ, because you can certainly see that evil is spreading, that punishment is not being applied on evildoers, not fairly anyway. There's no justice. Habakkuk 1 speaks of this. And then there's all this human reasoning, and there's all this talk about peace, about coalitions, about bringing people together, about bringing nations together. And your Bible says that when all that happens, just know that sudden destruction is coming. And then after that, the return of Jesus Christ, the living Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I went through some of that yesterday from that chapter in the Key of David book, which I would highly recommend. If you call our operators today or check out the online version at thetrumpet.com, you can get to that wonderful study. And there's plenty else on the website as well. I've taken you 3 minutes over this time. Won't charge you for any of those minutes. This is the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.